Marriage is one of the most important institutions in the Christian's life. This series of messages took place over Marriage Weekender 2024 at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church in San Diego. Listen in and learn more and understand God's plan for marriage.
I want you to go to Genesis 45 this morning. And I want you just to keep your Bible open there, because what I want to do is I want to lay a little bit of groundwork before we wade into two portions of text from which we're going to draw our message this morning. I want to talk with you today on this subject, struggling with forgiveness. Struggling with forgiveness. If there is a more dysfunctional family in all of the Bible, other than the family of Jacob, I'm not aware of who they are. I mean, look, when you talk about Jacob and his family, you're dealing with massive dysfunction within the relationships of this home. Perpetual jealousy between Leah and Rachel. You know, the father-in-law, he was a ripoff artist. I mean, unbelievable shyster. And that impacted the beginning of this family. There's a lot of carnal drama in the lives of the children here, even Dinah and the things that happened to her. Just an absolute mess. Jacob, as always, seemed more concerned with himself, his own reputation, what was best for him, than he did his family. And it's just a mess. On top of that, Jacob exacerbates the problem by favoring his son Joseph over his older brothers. And in fact, God, in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, doesn't even beat around the bush with it. He says in verse number 3, "Now Israel," who's Jacob, "now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." Now, I know parents that have been accused of that. Okay, in fact, every parent's been accused of that by one child or the other, you know. And Dad, you loved him more than you did us. And he's arguing, you know, we all go through that stuff. And I didn't love any of them, so it's not a struggle. I do love my grandchildren, and I'm grateful for them. And the reality was, so here's Joseph. And God says this. Look, we're going to cut to the chase. We're going to pull the curtains back, because I want you to know the inner workings of this family. That guy loved him more than all of them. And in fact, so much that he made him a special coat of many colors that distinguished him from all of his siblings. I mean, you could line them up. Who's Joseph's favorite one in this lineup? Him. Why? He's got the coat of many colors. He didn't do that for the rest of the kids. He just did it for Joseph. Well, predictably, this creates a jealousy that ultimately crosses the line into hatred. Chapter 37, verse 4, the Bible says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him." I just throw this out. Mom and Dad, you can create drama within your home if you're not careful and equitable in how you deal with your children. Okay? You can create that. That's what Joseph did. They hated him, and the Bible said, could not speak peaceably unto him. Everything they had to say to their younger brother, it was just cutting edge. Always a knife, always ridicule, always scorn. They could not stand it. Well, one day Jacob is sending Joseph to go check on those older boys that were at once in Shechem. Then they moved to Dothan, 65 miles away, grazing the flock. And so he says, go check on your brothers and bring me a report as to how they're doing. As soon as they see him coming in his coat of many colors, it's quite obvious who it is, the wheels of vengeance began to turn in their mind, and they began to come up with a plan as to what they're going to do to rid them of his aggravating presence in their life. Chapter 37, verse 20, they say this, "Come now, therefore, let us slay him, Now, that's a staggering statement, even if you don't fully mean it, but they fully meant it. I mean, here's our younger brother. We're tired of him. We're tired of the favoritism that Dad's showing him. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to murder our brother. Do you know what your emotions can do for you? It can take you to places, if left unchecked, that you never dreamed you could be. I said this in the earlier hour. There are people in prison today that never got up in the morning and said, you know what, I think I'm going to murder somebody today. I think I'm going to pull the trigger. I think I'm going to pull the knife. I think I'm going to strangle somebody. No. It wasn't premeditated. They just allowed their emotions to go unchecked, and it brought them to a place that they never thought they would be, and now they're suffering the consequences of that unchecked rogue emotion that they allowed to run free. They even came up with a plan. We'll tell Dad that a wild beast killed him. We'll bring the coat of many colors back, stained with blood, and we'll tell Dad that it was just a horrible incident that took place, an accident. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? Three things God tells Dean about Dean's heart. Number one, Dean, your heart is deceitful. Number two, Dean, your heart is desperately wicked. Dean, number three is you don't know your heart. So when you get to a place to you say, well, if I know my heart, you don't. And I don't know my heart. God is warning us that if we allow ourselves not to be led by the Spirit, but to be led by our own emotional driven state, it can bring us to a place that we would not want to go. So finally, here's the brothers. Reuben saves his life, basically. And a caravan of Ishmaelites is passing by. So it triggers the thought, okay, well, we don't have to kill him. Let's just sell him. And so they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites that were on their way to Egypt to sell their wares. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver that at that time was the price of a common slave. And if anybody watching this from the outside would take an honest look at it, they'd say, boy, fate has not been good to him. But Joseph never felt like his life was at the mercy of fate. Joseph believed that his heavenly Father knew where he was, knew who he was, and knew exactly what was going on in his life. So when we read this, I think we naturally get the feel like, man, this is fast. I mean, good night, one scene after another scene. Here's Joseph, here's coming, see his brothers, boom, 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 boom. And it just seems like the story is just a domino effect of mostly negative events in the life of Joseph, and like, wow, that just swept through him. That's not it at all. After they sold him into Egypt, during his time as a slave, and later when he was imprisoned, it is a period that lasts the span of 13 years. I just want you to know that this wasn't something, you know, a one and done. This wasn't a bad week in Joseph's life. This wasn't even a bad year in Joseph's life. This was a bad life within Joseph's life. For 13 years of his life, Joseph squandered in a prison, abandoned by his brothers, ultimately imprisoned on false accusations, seemingly forgotten in an Egyptian prison. Now, let's fast forward, okay? So he's sold into slavery. He's in prison. 13 years of his life are there. He's released from prison because he can tell Pharaoh's dream to him and the meaning of his dream, okay? The dream is that there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, okay? So 13 years of prison, slavery, 7 years of plenty. When we get to our text in chapter 45, we're 2 years deep into famine, okay? 13 plus 7, 20, plus 2, 22. So what we're going to read is 22 years since Joseph and his brethren have seen each other. 22 years later, after they turned him over to the Ishmaelites and concocted the story to tell that 22 years later, they come face to face. Now, through a process, they don't know who Joseph is, okay, but Joseph recognizes them. And so where we're going to join in our text is where he reveals himself finally to his brethren. Look with me in chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Boy, wouldn't you be? I mean, it's like, oh no, are you kidding me? You're Joseph? Their minds flashed back now to that day when they turned him over to that band of Ishmaelites. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down now unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, unless thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. It is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. 22 years since they've seen each other. 22 years. He's a grown man now, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And his mind, no doubt, had to go back to that day. Now, let me just say this one thing. If you'll read this story later, you'll find out that when Joseph first saw them, his embracing of them was not immediate. And I don't know what all went on in his mind, because God didn't say, but there seems to be a process where Joseph is sort of feeling things out as to his dad and his brother and their honesty. And so there comes a little bit of a journey there. And can I help you with this? If something's happened in your life and you're struggling with the side of being the forgiver, God can bring you to that point. It's not always immediate. Sometimes, depending upon the gravity and the seriousness of the offense that was committed against you, sometimes it's a bit of a process to get you there. I would just say this to you. Don't walk away from God. Don't quit on church. Don't blame God for what somebody else did to you. Don't blame the church for what somebody else did to you. The reality of the matter is this: nobody can bring you to the point of forgiving others except for the great forgiver himself, and that's Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to be patient with yourself. Give it some time and walk with God, and he will bring you to that point, okay? So here's Joseph. Now, after a process, he has the opportunity to hold a grudge, get a pint of blood and a pound of flesh, make them pay for what they did to him. exact revenge upon them, imprison them, make them go through everything he went through. He can do it all. But you know what he does? He chooses forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? I mean, would you ask yourself this question? Could you do that? Could you forgive the enormity of what they had done to him? I'm not sure how I would answer that. But Joseph was able to see God in the details. If you'll read this story and remember what we just went through, Joseph said, oh, look, guys, listen, I know why you meant it, but here's the deal. God took this to bring me here so that I, from here, could save all of you. Joseph saw in his problem the details of the purpose of God. And sometimes in our life when we go through hard times, we're like, where's God? God might be right in the middle of the details of everything that's happening in your life. And though you're blind to it at that moment, God is working here to get you here. So the things that are here in the hard, troubled times of your life, God is preparing you. You know what? Listen, God is more concerned with his purpose in your life than he is your happiness. Yeah. There have been times in my life, you know, if I could go back, I wouldn't have it done the way it was done. Okay? But through it all, God had a purpose for my life. And even in the pain and the tears and the heartache and the heartbreak, God was working in me and through my circumstances to get me to where I am today. I'm glad that God allowed Joseph to see his hand in the details. He's there in your darkest moments. He's there in the lion's den. He's there in your burning fiery furnace. He's there on your stormy sea. I want you to know, look for God in your trouble because God's there. Now here's the beautiful story. He could have got revenge, but he did not. He forgave them. Wow. That is a wonderful end to a very sad story. No, it's not. Go with me now to chapter 15. Now here's what we're going to do. You ready? We're going to fast forward another 17 years. From chapter 45 to chapter 50 is 17 years. During that time, Joseph sets up his dad Jacob and his brothers in the land of Goshen. Son, I'm talking, listen, it was the San Diego of that part of the world, okay? Weather was great, grass was green, you know. Never had snow. I love snow. For one day. Just one day. Let me get some pictures. Okay? Let me hit my grandkids in the face with a snowball. Okay? You know, one day and I'm done with snow. So they're in the land of Goshen. It's an incredible place. For 17 years, they live under, listen, they live under the blessings of Jacob, of Joseph. For 17 years, Joseph blesses his family. He speaks kindly. He loves them. He takes care of them. They live under his blessing for 17 years. And then at the age of 147, his daddy dies. They take him to what today is Hebron, and they bury him. They get back home, and all of a sudden, down deep inside of them, feelings that were once thought forgotten now resurface, and they begin to talk amongst themselves. And this is what they say, chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now look at me. Listen to me. 22 years after they sold him, he shows himself to them. And he says this to them, guys, it's okay. God was working in this. I forgive you. It's okay. Okay? 17 years now. After they receive forgiveness, their daddy dies, and 17 years later, they're weighted down by their past, by what they did, by who they were. You see, the struggle with forgiveness was not Joseph's. The struggle with forgiveness was theirs. Joseph came to the point where he offered them forgiveness, where he cleared the matter, where he took away the guilt and the shame of what they had done. But these boys, realizing they were not deserving of it, they could not. For 17 long years, they wrestled with the fact that they were undeserving of his forgiveness. And even though they had confessed their guilt and he had assured them of his forgiveness, they struggled with accepting what they knew they did not deserve. And like an underground stream of shame and guilt that flows below the surface of their smiling faces and their family chatter and their little get-togethers, there was guilt there. It haunted their days. It questioned their tomorrows. And they could not escape the past guilt of what they had done. And I'm just going to tell you today that the house of God across this nation is filled with people that come to a church that preaches forgiveness, and yet they cannot accept forgiveness. And sometimes for longer than 17 years, they carry the weight of what they did, what they were, and where they were at on their shoulders when Jesus has said, I forgive you. We struggle with accepting his forgiveness. Now, I want to draw some conclusions for you quickly today. First of all, conclusion number one, you can never deserve forgiveness. Amen. Would you just let that soak for a moment? Would you let that go beyond your ear and reach down deep into your heart? I want to say it again. You can never, ever deserve forgiveness. You can't reach that point. I mean, what would his brothers do? How are they going to make up for the 13 years of bondage and suffering that they had caused him? You think maybe they would have come to him and say, okay, we sold you for 20 pieces of silver. We're going to reimburse you that amount and some interest. That wouldn't have bought anything for him. That wouldn't have made up or one single thing. You think they could somehow give him back the countless sleepless nights that he lay awake in a strange land thinking about home? 22 years he missed with his dad. 22 years he missed with his brother Benjamin. 22 years with his nieces and nephews. 22 years of home country. 22 years of home meals. What could they possibly do that would ever give back to him what they had robbed from him? Verse 18 of chapter 50, they go to their default, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be thy servants. You know what that is? That's guilty men trying to somehow earn forgiveness. It's exactly what it is. We don't deserve your forgiveness that you told us about 17 years ago. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to come before you now, and we're just going to say we'll serve you for the rest of our life. They're trying to somehow deserve the forgiveness that they could never deserve. By the way, you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. You know what I deserve? You know what Dean Herring deserves? I deserve hell. At the age of 12, I was lost as a ball in high grass. Okay? I was lost. Didn't have Jesus. My mama was saved. My dad wasn't saved. I didn't go to hear about Jesus. I went to hear about a baseball player that was one of my heroes. I'd play on the side of the house, bounce a rubber ball off the side of the house and catch it with my glove, and I'd pretend I was Bobby Richardson. When Uncle Frank calls me and said, Bobby's coming to town. Dean, would you like to go and see Bobby Richardson? I said, man, I'd love to. I went to hear about baseball. I went to hear about baseball. There's nothing I could earn. Dean, if you mow enough lawns, you'll reach the goal level and God will let you in. Help enough ladies across the street, even those that don't want to cross the street, help them across, and somehow you'll reach the goal level and God will say, on this day at this time, you deserve forgiveness. Couldn't happen. So I sit there as an undeserving 12-year-old kid, and all of a sudden I'm confronted with the grace of God through the gospel message that Bobby brought that day, and I, right there at the Bull Street Baptist Church on Drayton Street in Savannah, Georgia, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it's all by grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. If you're here without Jesus Christ and you're thinking to yourself, you don't know me, you don't know what I've done, I don't deserve to go to heaven. Exactly. No, listen, that doesn't mean you're far. That means you're really close. When you get to the place that you realize you don't deserve it, man, I'm telling you, you're halfway there. Now all you've got to do is realize that he paid for you the price for your sins, to forgive your sins. You don't have to carry that guilt throughout your life or throughout eternity. We're motivated more by guilt than grace so many times. Oh, thank God for his grace. Paul wrote the Galatian church and said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, the things that I can do, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus set me free from having to somehow scrape, pay, and work my way to heaven. No, it's a free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Second conclusion that I draw from this is we must accept forgiveness by faith in his word. Now look at me. 17 years back here, Joseph said, guys, it's okay. 17 years, all right? And for all 17 of these years, these guys struggled with the thought. You see, I mean, they could, in fact, they go back to him in verse 17 and said, forgive. I pray you now, for Dad said you should forgive us. And we're begging you to forgive us and just please forgive us. You know what the Bible said? You know what the Bible said? The Bible says that Joseph wept. Verse number 17, Joseph wept when they spake that to him. Do you know why he wept? He wept because 17 years back here, he had already told them, I forgive you. And now 17 years in the future, they're saying, we don't believe what you said back then. You know why they were in the fix they were in? They didn't believe Joseph. They didn't trust Joseph. They couldn't take Joseph at his word. You see. And the reality of the matter, dear friend, is here is Joseph weeping because he's saying, I gave you my promise and you don't believe it. Look at me. Listen, it doesn't matter how you feel, whether you feel forgiven. What matters is his word. Amen. I'm not forgiven because I get up every morning and feel great. Sometimes I don't. I'm not, my feelings, literally, honestly, my feelings, now I like to feel good. I've met some people I thought were trying to perfect feeling bad, you know. Anyhow, so I like feeling good, but sometimes I don't. But my feelings really have nothing to do with it. My forgiveness is not based on anything that I have merited. My forgiveness is based on the word of God. Their forgiveness wasn't based on whether they believed it or not. Their forgiveness was based on the word of Joseph. You ever wonder how God feels when we run around and drop down at an altar and we say, God, forgive me, please, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And he said, I did 17 years ago. Why are you asking forgiveness for that? Why are you falling down like a fish thrown up on a bank somewhere, flopping around, promising to serve me the rest of your life? Look, listen to me. Serve me out of love, but don't serve me out of guilt. Amen. Serve me out of love, but don't serve me out of shame. Let grace be your motivation, not guilt. And so here they come to him in there. It's an embarrassing scene. And he weeps because they do not believe his word. And finally, this is what he says to him: stop being afraid. Stop fearing. Stop fearing. I think sometimes we've created a hybrid God that is part Bible, part Oriental mysticism, part Greek mythology, part Roman mythology, and we've got all these gods in there, and we don't even know who God is because we don't believe the God of the Bible. We believe God of tradition, that he's hiding under the bridge of life with a club in his hand, and he's going to beat the daylights out of anybody that doesn't walk, you know, perfectly according to what we've been taught. No, God's a God of mercy. Amen. His mercy endureth forever. Yes. We believe that about eternal security, but we're not so sure about eternal forgiveness and eternal grace. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, Pastor, I've done some things since I got saved that I'm not really proud of, okay? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, listen to this, from all unrighteousness. So the answer is forgiveness. And here's my question to you. Do you believe that God meant what he said? Hey, guys, do you believe that Joseph meant what Joseph said 17 years later? No, we're struggling with it. And sometimes we're a lot further along than that in our disbelief of God's word. Conclusion number three, guilt will paralyze your potential. Now, let me just say this, okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want you, if you'll just think about these guys, they did nothing. I mean, what were they going to do? They sold their brother, they sold their brother into slavery. You know, what's next for them? Well, the very next chapter in this story, the very next chapter 37, they sell him into slavery. Chapter 38, guess what happens? Judah's messing around with harlots. He has an illicit relationship with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. It is the most sordid story. You're talking about daytime TV here. It's unbelievable. But what do you expect from people that are burdened by their past and have no concept of forgiveness at all? And I'm saying it one more time. Even 17 years after meeting Joseph and being told by Joseph they're forgiving, they still don't have a concept of what real forgiveness is. And so they really amounted to nothing. Nothing notable is stated about them, and the guilt of their past paralyzed them. They never got over what they were or what they had done because they could never see themselves as truly forgiven. And our churches are filled with people, good people, respected people, kind, honest people that come to church Yet down inside, they are so struggling with God's forgiveness for them and their past that they literally, they go year in and year out the same old, same old, same old, same old. No victory. No purpose. Because they've been paralyzed by their guilt. Let me give you a great verse of scripture. Colossians 2, verse 14 says that God took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He took it out of the way, listen, nailing it to his cross. Amen. Can I tell you something? Look at me. One day there was a mugshot. I was on it. Preacher, what'd you do as a 12-year-old boy? Nothing. I've never drank a drop of liquor in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I've never taken drugs in my life. I never did any of that. I was so serious about sports that I kept away from all those vices. I'm grateful to God for that. But I was as much a sinner as the worst drug addict or pimp that the world has ever known. And because I was a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice, my mugshot was there in the courtroom of eternal jurisdiction, and I was guilty. And Jesus Christ stepped forward and said, "Give me that." And he took that handwriting of ordinance against me that showed all of my faults and all of my sins, past, present, and future. And he said, "I'm covering him." And he nailed it to his tree. He nailed it to the cross. And he became sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I want to tell you, until you realize that, you'll never fully become the person that God has intended you to become until you get to the place to where you stop struggling with forgiveness and embrace and accept the fact that God has set you free. Amen. He's paid your sin debt. There is therefore now, hallelujah, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I hope you'll accept that. I hope you'll live under it. Last conclusion I want to draw is this one, and that is that forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. When the brothers first appeared before Joseph, in the first scene, they don't know who he is. Okay, he's a grown man now, this big, powerful guy, second most powerful man in all of Egypt. They don't recognize him. They don't know him, okay? But he knows them, and he knows their language. So they're over here huddled up. I mean, things aren't going well in the forgiving process, and they're huddled up, and they're saying, "Oh, my word, you know, look what's happening to us." And so guilt begins to arise, and in verse 21 of chapter 42, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." They had no concept of forgiveness. They hadn't met the one that could forgive them, and so they're eaten up with guilt on that day. They're just saying, everything that's falling apart in our life is because of what we did. Then Reuben speaks up and he said, "Yeah, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that day not to do this? I warned you and none of you would listen to me. And now here we are, we're reaping the results of our past decisions and our past sin." They were at each other's throat. They had not yet experienced forgiveness themselves, so they dead sure weren't going to forgive each other. They're finger pointing, they're bearing their shame and their guilt, and they knew it was all their fault. Can I tell you this? This is what I have found. I have found that people that struggle with accepting forgiveness for themselves have a very hard time extending forgiveness to others. See, I'm in this cell, he's in that cell. How can I help him? How can I set someone free when I myself am imprisoned by my own unwillingness to embrace the forgiveness that the Father has given me? If a holy God forgives me and I can't accept his forgiveness, how can I, as a sinful man, extend forgiveness to someone else? If I'm so undeserving that I don't believe Joseph, then I'm certainly not going to think that he's deserving. I'm going to point my finger and say, you're guilty too. It's only when we come to the place in our life to where we're willing to realize God's forgiven me by his mercy and his grace that makes me capable of forgiving other people. One verse of scripture and I close. Great verse. It's guided my life for so long. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? How do we forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. 12-year-old boy sitting at Bull Street Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. You know what God did not say? Dean Herring, I'm telling you, you are a great young man. I want you on my team. I've admired you now for at least 10 of your 12 years. You're an amazing person. I think you've got great potential. I want you with me. I'm going to save you because you're a great guy. Nope, I was a sinner at the age of 12, born in sin, sinner by birth and by choice. Now watch me. God said this, hey, Dean, I love you, but I love him more. For God so loved the world, yeah. But you know why God forgave us? For Christ's sake. How do I forgive people? It's not for their sake. It's not that they deserve it or earn it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. I'm forgiving you because of what I think of Jesus. That's what God the Father did. For God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. Now look at me. Whether you can forgive people is determined by how you realize God forgave you for Christ's sake. The day that I learned that God's mercy was great enough to wash my slate clean is the day that it changed my attitude and my outlook on others who had offended me. If God would give me that much mercy and that much grace in my life, who am I to withhold it from others? The struggle with forgiveness. I don't know where you were. I don't know your past. I don't know what you did. Don't want to know what you did. But God does. Wait a minute. And he has said, I forgive you because of him. Your slate's clean. Now, this is what I'm saying. Embrace that. Don't live 17 years of your life doubting what Joseph said. Live freely. Live in freedom. Live rejoicing in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ who shed his blood for your sins.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.